I cannot say that Jonathan is more handsome than my husband. However, he is definitely younger than my husband. I'll give you that much. Oh, okay. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, you have asked us to offer ourselves as sacrifices and to offer our bodies. And just thinking about that, I think I always just felt like bodies meant your physical body. But then it occurred to me that our bodies include our minds and our hearts and our emotions and our will, and that all of that is something that we want to offer to you as a sacrifice. We, as your children, belong to you, and therefore we want to make ourselves completely available to you, Lord. So enable us to do that. Help us also to realize that that conformity is really easy in this world and with the culture around us, but that you can transform us in our minds, and that's where the transformation will take place that will affect the rest of the way we live. So thank you, Lord, that you work through that renewal process. Thank you that in the course of that, you will help us to discern what your will is. And that is what we want, Lord, more than anything else, is for your will to be done in our lives, for your will to be done on this earth. And so we are seeking, Lord, to be able to have that discernment. Thank you that you say that you will do that for us. And we know that that what you say is true, and we know that you will do what you say. So we pray, Lord, for minds open to renewal and for bodies willing to be sacrificed to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So the gospel transforms us to be more like Jesus in community. Now, living things are shaped by their context. So Jen Oshman tells this story of being on a hike in Colorado's famous Garden of the Gods, and how her brisk pace on this hike was abruptly halted by seeing a tree. And she saw it when she emerged from the woods, and it was this solitary evergreen jutting out of the expanse of some redstone. And on one side of the tree, there were all of its limbs all pointed decidingly to the east. And the west side of the tree, though, was barren, and its gnarly and ringed trunk was fully exposed. And like a Picasso painting, the evergreen did not grow straight, but rather in an incongruent spiral, curving unexpectedly this way and that. The exposure of daily and steady winds and the absence of other trees to break the wind determine how this tree would grow. And this scene, like so many others, proclaims an obvious but often ignored truth. Living things are shaped by their context. And we have an artist's rendering of this picture, so you can imagine what it would be like in the wild, that living things are shaped by their context. And this truth, though, not only applies to trees in nature, but it applies to you and me as well. Because we are shaped by the winds that blow around us. And for Oshman, who is telling this story in an essay about the age of the omnipresent smartphone, the winds that shape us, for her, are online or in the air. And these are certainly prevailing winds among others in our lives. And I just finished this book from 1985, Neil Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death, which is a subtitled Public Discourse in the Age of Show Business. And this just tells you what a nerd I am. There is a book coming out next year that is based off the thesis of that book. And so in preparation for the new book, I read this book. Yes, I should be busier with my life. But his thesis, did anybody read that book? 1985, a couple of you, right? A few of you, right? His thesis centers around this concern for the way we have allowed entertainment to influence all categories of our life. From education to politics, and wow, was his warning correct. And it's nearly impossible to not be discipled for us by the media that we consume, the algorithms tailoring what we see, giving our itching ears what they crave. And it's outpacing by hours the influence of our friends, family, trusted people in our lives, and it's informing how we live and how we think. Scotty Smith, a retired pastor, was worried about the same thing, and he was praying. He said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Capture every thought for obedience to Christ. Those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and loving and admirable. Nothing is more daily, automatic, important, and transforming than our thinking process." And all of these verses make that undeniably clear. And we don't live in a quiet library of possible thoughts, but in a whirlwind of snake oil salesmen, fear mongers, thought thieves, and mind manipulators. And quite honestly, it's discipleship, whole life formation. Whoever or whatever is capturing our imagination, minds, convictions, and affection is determining pretty much everything about us. And these disciplers come to us in the form of bombastic broadcasters and social media voices, peers we envy and artists we enjoy, but we also have a community of powerful disciplers living inside of us. They are our loudest fears, deepest insecurities, treasured idols, and unresisted lust. So we, just like the tree, can find ourselves wind-worn and out of place and end up misshapen. Or instead of that, we can be firmly rooted with other healthy trees in the forest, growing to the heavens, thriving as we should be. I want us to keep that imagery in mind as we endeavor to catch the vision for how the Christian lives in Christ, made new, increasingly like Jesus. It's all around that truth that the gospel transforms us to be more like Jesus in community. Now, we're on week 3 of our We Are series and what it means to be a follower of Christ. We started with We Are Free, then We Were Fearless last week. Did anybody work through the worksheet that John gave us, the 11 pages? Some people in our small group had started it and then got really anxious and stopped. But this week we're talking about We Are Formed, that we come with the truth of what we know of the gospel, and it transforms us. It changes us. And if you've never heard of Jesus, this is a great intro of what we that have been following Jesus know of him and the good news that Jesus, as God, gives himself to save humanity, to pay the penalty for sin for all who believe in him. And that he welcomes you, he loves, chooses, claims, does what is necessary for you and calls you his own. And he loves you in the truest form of who you are. And now people hear of religion and they think that they have to be transformed first, that they have to clean up your act before you can come to Jesus. And if you get set right, then Jesus will save you. But no, that is not how it works. You could never be clean enough. But salvation, your justification before God, is based on his righteousness. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel that we celebrate, that we live from. That is the gift of our freedom in him. But then after justification comes sanctification, the transformation that he works, living for different outcomes than what the world says we should live for, following Jesus' commands, watching and seeing our whole nature changing, that we're less influenced by the wind and waves of the world. And in Christ, we are actually meant for transformation. We see it in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be made like Jesus in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Then in Philippians 2, think of yourselves. This is to Christians. You should think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. You're to be like him. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If you are a Christian, you should live like Christ lived. Galatians 4:19, Paul is the minister, the apostle of the church, says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Like the ministry goes on until you come to maturity in Christ, in Christ's likeness. So the question comes, like, how do we get there? So just using Romans 12, which is the hinge in the letter to the church, and it follows this glorious doctrine that Paul writes to the church. It's the transition piece to the practical living in light of the truth. And we just want to use just these couple of verses to see how we get this sanctification, how we get this change. And the ethical vision of these later chapters of Romans flows from the grand vision of divine grace in the first 11 chapters of this letter. And giving glory to God is worship, and that is what the gospel enables. And as people present their whole selves and lives completely to God, part of this then break is a break from the world and its negative aspects, allowing renewal and discernment to happen, resulting in a life that is good and acceptable and perfect, that is complete and fulfilling God's purposes. So the gospel transforms us into Christ-likeness in community. We start with, we are formed in the gospel. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Now, Paul is making the appeal based on what has come before in the letter to the Christians in Rome. It was the good news of Jesus by which he is making their appeal, his appeal to be transformed. And so here's the good news that he talked about in the letter to the church so far. See it in Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Who has a 116 tattoo on in the church? Just Goose? No? Don't even? He's denying it. Okay. Then Romans 3, right? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then in Romans 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then the glorious truth of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the church said, Amen. Now, the rational response to all of that truth of the glorious gospel is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, committing your whole self, all of who you are, to God, your true and proper worship. One writer says, the aim of the gospel is not merely doctrinal truth, but lives that connect with God, delight in His will, and further His interests in glad communion with Him. And the reality is presented here in Romans 12. You do have a choice. And it's a significant choice, right? And many, I think, miss out on the joys of sanctification because they don't go all in. They don't present their whole self as a living sacrifice. But it's also important to notice that Paul is not telling the church to change themselves. He calls us to refuse to be discipled or formed, aligned to this world, and instead be transformed. Now, Rome in the first century was not unique in what was on display for these Christians, the lures that were before them, what they would see just going through life. Luckily, they did not have the technology like we do, but conforming enticements were exactly the same. The rejection of God, the elevation of self, the sensuality, the greed, the violence of the day. And just like us, they would have been prone to taking garbage in and then out would have come garbage. Or they the option of taking freedom in that freedom would come out. And so Paul, as he did to all the churches and teaching to the Christians, as he said to the Colossian church, he would invite them to look elsewhere to something more glorious. And if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is seeking things above, setting our minds on things above, because the gospel is so good. It is forming us to look up. Dallas Willard, a great late writer, said spiritual formation is the Christian basic, or for the Christian, basically refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. And oh, how I want that more and more, that I can look at my inner being and say, oh yeah, that looks like Jesus. And oh, how far I have to go. But the truth is, we will become more and more like our Lord the more and more we behold him. And I can say that with confidence because he promises to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And even in the context of relationships, how we're to care for one another in marriage, even Paul describes it this way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, that's us, believers, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Like, we focus on the text so much in light of like what we're supposed to do in marriage, which is appropriate and right. Like, that's the text I preach when I marry you. Just thinking about Jess and Luke, like, we're under the beautiful gazebo in Poway Park, and they got married, and they're still married, and that's good, because that helps my scorecard, right? But this is also proof that Jesus is sanctifying the church for himself, that he's going to present us with splendor before him. That's a problem. Like, he's doing that. I saw a meme about Japanese square watermelons. You guys seen these? They grow watermelons in a plastic box, and then they sell them for a ton of money. Brilliant, right? But the truth is only like 20% work when they grow them this way. And some, they just end up misshapen and don't actually work, which is kind of a funny story and a terrible waste of time because you have to watch these things grow and they don't actually work out. But here, we are not Japanese square melons. Because here, all that are presented to Christ, the scripture says, the very word of God tells us, all that are presented to Christ before God are sanctified. And it is Jesus who began a good work and will bring it to completion. And Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. And then comes the positive command, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Other translations, by the renewing, like it's an ongoing work of your mind. And again, the language is graphic, right? The transformed sounds like metamorphos, which is the, in the original, is the word where we get metamorphosis, right? The change from one form to another, like the transformation of a tadpole to a frog or a caterpillar to a butterfly. But the full meaning is even richer, as the other three uses of the word in the New Testament indicate. Which is fascinating to me as I was studying. Because in Matthew 17, 2 and Mark 9, 2, that word is used to describe the transfiguration of Christ. When the Lord's glorious inner essence was allowed to show through his body so that his face radiated like the sun and his clothing was white with light. And we experience such transfiguration in Christ. This is Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So just like him, he's transforming us. So we bank on the promises of it, but we do not neglect the truths behind it. The good news of Jesus, the ancient promise of the anointed one to come and establish a kingdom forever to bring peace, liberty. So we look at the teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you have heard it said, but I say, we live from his ethic, the unfolding of the kingdom through the birth of the church and the welcome of all who will believe. We follow after his commands, knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified, his word living and active, his spirit that gives life. We pursue after these things. And there are rich nutrients by which we can grow on. Renewed minds, transforming work in us by the gospel through the Spirit's word. We can pray as Scotty Smith prays, Jesus, rescue us, free us, consume and compel us with your love. Only you are worthy of our attention, allegiance, affection, and adoration. By the work of the Holy Spirit, may your beauty, goodness, and truth be the most treasured and transforming reality in our lives. You aren't a worldview, a philosophy of life, political party, or means to an end. You are our creator, redeemer, and king, our righteousness, peace, and joy, the meaning of everything, the sovereign over all things, and the glorious hope of all history. And then when that transformation comes, we can test what is right, live by what is good in God's will. But it's not done alone. Because the gospel forms us in community. Now, all of what I've said so far could happen alone, but it's not meant to. And this is when I want to hate on quiet times, right? And if you guys have quiet times, do we still do that, right? Not if you're a parent, right? How does that work anymore? I have quiet times because I wake up at 4:30 in the morning. I can't help it. It's not because I'm spiritual. It's just when the Lord wakes me up, right? But there is some elements in especially the North American church that we have so individualized our walk that it's, and we've privatized our pursuit of Jesus and being like him, that I think it's wrecked us in the church, because discipleship by its very definition is meant to be in community. And all we have to do to see that is just keep on reading in Romans 12. And so we go on, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And all that was written, all of Romans, is not to individuals. It is to the church. It's to be lived out by the church to experience renewal of minds as iron sharpening iron, to be formed by the gospel as they have brothers and sisters reminding us of the truths of Christ. The gospel does not produce perpetual spectators, but it mobilizes hearers to make a difference for others as God has made a difference in us. We love as he has loved us. We serve as he has served us. And we can only do that in community. And all the unique and diverse gifts are put to work to grow trees of the church. And this is the better picture. The trees are together, they're protected, they can save each other from the winds that blow. Our God-given strengths may involve gifts of a public nature, the prophecy, teaching, exhorting, or we may find ourselves using our gifts in more non-public ways, right? Serving, contributing, leading, showing mercy. In either case, God has assigned each believer a faith capacity that begs for expression in serving God and others. And in the modern era, though, we have assumed thinking of the body and its parts meant that someone was gifted to work the lights and another was gifted to play the guitar and someone was gifted to preach and someone was gifted to hand out bulletins. And it always came, it was about a program. And what is in mind in the text, though, is the building up of the people that are the church. Filling in for the weaknesses of others, training up from the expertise of another, learning from the experience of the few. Everyone breathing life into the forest of the church. And to push back against the prevailing conforming to this world and to discern together what is good and acceptable and perfect, not just to put on a show. And to get there, the church needs to repent. We have to repent for the focus on production and the outsourcing of discipleship. We think, oh, if I just put on a good show on Sunday, you can go and be discipled on YouTube or the Gospel Coalition. And friends, you have to know that over the last 2 weeks in preparation to share this talk, I have had to repent for neglecting your formation. Because I've allowed a desire to give plenty. We talked about this morning. We have a church of refugees. And in a desire to give plenty of time from healing from difficult church experiences, there has been a hesitancy to present healthy expectations on you. But I've come to a recognition that Jesus promises transformation, but he uses the church to accomplish it. One writer says, your local church embodies the unity of the Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the diversity of gifts given to each of us according to Christ's gifts. It is there in the local church. God has given us shepherds and teachers to equip us for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It is there that we find the solid ground to no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It is there that we learn to speak the truth in love, grow up into Christ, and build one another up in love. So we will use our gifts. And that's why, as a church, we are setting up our formation framework. And we believe the more we are like Christ, the more his kingdom will go forth in our city. And to that end, we are establishing a clear framework for members of Reservoir to grow together. We are essentially just building a trellis for the vine of the church to grow on, a forest for the trees to flourish in. And there's a brochure in the back, and many of you have seen some of this material already, but we're essentially just categorizing five relationships within the church that we're going to intentionally encourage you toward and help shepherd you in and equip you for. And many of them already exist for some of us. It starts as formational friendship, and these are relationships of two or three same gender peers that will meet regularly for accountability and gospel reminders and growth. This is where you can confess to one another and keep each other accountable in your pursuit of Jesus. And there's formational mentorship, an individual meeting monthly with someone they view as more spiritually mature for sharing life and wisdom and living in light of the gospel. And there's community formation. This is our small groups, our Bible studies, our ministry teams, things that are already happening, meeting to remind each other of the gospel and fellowship and to do ministry together. We're going to work to better equip our groups and our ministries for growth and formation. And there's congregational formation. This is what we do on Sunday mornings in our all-church prayer gatherings, special services, classes, where we'll learn and live the mission of the church as a body together. And then there will be future opportunities for spiritual direction, where individual coaching or direction with professional directors that we will facilitate as a church for you to continue to grow in Christ-likeness. Now, of all of that, of this structure, there is nothing innovative, right? But it's being intentional. We do not want to take formation for granted, and we do not want any of our trees to be left in the wind. And ensuring we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, discerning together the will of God, stirring one another to love and good works, that the gospel would do its transforming work in us for our good and for the glory of Christ. I was preparing the image of Elijah seeing the prophets of Baal defeated kept coming to mind. And do you know this story? There was a competition between the prophet of Yahweh and the prophets of Baal, who is the false god. And it is essentially a competition to bring fire to these altars. We see it in 1 Kings 18. And he, Elijah, put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Think of that image, and I think of the work that we are called to do. We just set up the wood, and the Lord brings the fire. We offer ourselves in response to the gospel in community, and he brings the transformation. So the gospel transforms us to be more like Jesus in community. So friends, commit to the gospel, which you already have. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, heart, and soul as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It is your rational service. Don't settle from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for you. Lean into his promise of sanctification. And then commit to each other For as in one body we each have many members, so we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. These are our one another. Let's be formed together. There is something tremendously peaceful about being in the forest when the wind is blowing. Because that wind often doesn't reach you when you're in the midst of it. Rarely it makes the trees even sway. But the sound that you hear is one of steadiness, a unity against the elements. This is the church committed to the gospel and committed to each other. May it be so in us. Will you pray with me? Good and holy God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promise of transformation. It is appropriate that we offer our whole self to you in light of the truth of the gospel. It's our rational response to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Our anticipation of his transforming work in us. And Lord, in anticipation of that work, help us to rightfully care for each other in the church. To see the body correctly, to use our gifts to care for one another, to form relationships that are more than just for fellowship, but are for formation. That your kingdom would go forth, that your word would be proven true among us, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.